Okay, let's have another lesson here. We're going to talk about the four anchors of life. And basically, anchors are used to secure and to keep us in a mode of safety. And there's four anchors we want to talk about tonight. See, human souls, like ships, are riding upon the sea of life and often face storms in the form of trials and tribulations. Now, in 2020, we've been going through a lot of those storms and trials and tribulations, whether it's our personal health or the health of someone else that we love and care for. And, of course, going through trials, having to do this, being deprived of doing other things that we would normally do. So we consider these trials and tribulations. Alright, I guess my battery's out. I guess turn it on, it might work. Yeah, that works. Okay.
Amazing.
Yeah, amazing. Alright. In Acts 27, we have the story of Paul's journey to Rome. And of course, he was a prisoner, but he also had a lot of respect. And the sailors were trying their best to save the ship, but it was for naught. And we know that story. We know there's going to be a shipwreck. Now, earlier in verse 11, Paul warned them not to attempt the journey, but they rejected his advice. At that time of year, storms would come through, and this could be very powerful storms, and so it put a ship in peril. So a lot of times they just have to go into a cove or some bay area just to kind of ride out the storm. And of course they'd done this, and they said, well, we're going to go on to the next place and try and make it to the next place where we can be safe. But Paul warned them not to do that. And later on in verse 21, Paul said, you know, I told you so, but you wouldn't listen. And this was going to happen. Now, there were 276 people on this boat. So that tells it was a big boat. When we think of boats from the days of Jesus Christ, we might think of a boat that might hold 15 or 20 people as being a good-sized boat. And, of course, usually if it was a fishing boat, there would be two or three fishermen and room for all the fish and not much more room at all. But this must have been, of course, it was a traveling vessel. It wasn't a luxury liner like the Queen Elizabeth, but people would ride this and get to different destinations. Of course, they used this to transport not only the prisoners, but they would transport slaves. So there was plenty of room. It was a big boat. Let's just put it that way. Verse 37 tells us that. 276 people, which if it's shipwrecked, that'd be a lot of people drowning, right? But we find from the story that not one person drowned. All right. In verse 29, and fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast four anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. So they had four anchors they were going to cast out. In other words, one anchor should have been sufficient to hold a boat in place, but with the storm coming up, they needed more than that. So they used four anchors. And most boats don't even have that many. There's a few that do, but not that many. Huge ships sometimes have that many. But no, it doesn't happen that way. And so the whole journey was in peril. People were afraid for their lives. They were going to die, and they were really worried about it. But Paul said, hang in there. It's going to be okay. God's going to protect us. And so they were battling these winter storms and needed to seek shelter several times. And so we're going to look at four anchors for the protection of our souls. Yes, we need anchors to hold us in place, to keep us moored next to God, so we don't drift away from God. And the first of these is faith. Yes, we definitely need faith. And it's an unfaltering faith in God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we must have faith in God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And we must have faith in Christ. You know, in John 20, 30 and 31, John writes, "Now many other things did Jesus in the presence of many witnesses, but these are written that you may believe, and believing that you may have eternal life." And so we also know that faith is so important. Romans 5:1 tells us we are justified by faith. And then, of course, that's basically a condensation of many actions that take place. In order to be justified before God, we've got to be obedient to His gospel. It's our faith that leads us to Jesus. It's our faith that leads us to obey the gospel. And then when we're justified because of our obedience, we can actually say that faith justifies. But faith by itself does not justify. It takes other actions. Just like in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And yes, people want to talk about the grace of God covers everything and we don't have to do anything. And that's just wrong. It is through our faith. And what does our faith do? Our faith goes into action and is obedient to what God commands us. And yes, we put our trust that He will fulfill His portion of the deal as long as we do our portion of the deal. And so, yes, God's grace is made available to us because we have faith enough to be obedient. And so that's how grace saves us, through our faith. Now, what kind of faith must we have? James 2:26 warns us that faith without works is dead. So if you don't have works to go along with your faith, it's dead. It's a dead faith, and it doesn't do anything for you. And so when faith is as it should be, there will be complete obedience that will anchor our souls to Christ. That's what we need. Another anchor that we need to think about will help us in the hour of trial is prayer. And we do this. We do this when we get concerned. When we are concerned for the health of a loved one, we go to God in prayer. When we're worried about maybe the fires, we go to God in prayer. When we worry about this or that, we go to God in prayer when we're in need. And actually, we should be praying all the time, as Jesus says, that He wants us to pray all the time. That's what He wants all men to do. Pray to God, Luke 18:1. And early Christians were a praying people, Acts 2:42. And the disciples gathered together every day. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the breaking of bread and prayer. And so this is something they did all the time. They prayed a lot. In Acts chapter 12, verse 1 through 5, is a story when Herod went and had Peter arrested. Verse 5 says, "And the whole church prayed on behalf of Peter," prayed for Peter while he was in prison. All right. Why? Along with worship, Bible study, and fellowship, prayer is a source of daily renewal. And that's what we have to keep in mind. It does do this. So 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, "Nevertheless, brethren, we do not lose heart. For though the outward man is decaying day by day, our inner man is being renewed daily." And so, yes, it is a daily renewal. When we pray for others, when we pray for the welfare of others, when we pray for the safety of others, we are actually assisting ourselves. Because we are being refreshed that our communication has been making it to God, and God hears our prayers. As long as we're praying according to His will, we have that assurance. God hears our prayers, and we can stay confident in those things. And the New Testament teaches the importance of prayer. He says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication make your requests known to God. And then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall be yours in Christ." And so that's what we're supposed to do. James 5, 16, "Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church to come and pray for him." And then also in James, we read, "The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." So that's what we get. We have the importance of prayer. And we can't talk enough about prayer. We could have 10 sermons in a row about prayer, all covering different subjects, and still not cover the whole subject. So yes, we could do that. All right, the old saying is certainly true that prayer is the power that moves the hand that moves the universe. Yes, it is God. It's not like God is some impersonal creature up there just doing what he wants and pays no attention. But when we ask of him, Jesus made this promise to us. When we ask of him, when we ask in faith, when we ask according to his will, he hears us. And of course, his ear is attentive to our prayer. He wants to hear from us. He wants to pay attention to us. And there's times he can make things happen, because he does have a hand in all that this world is going through. And so he is there. And so what prayer does is keep us anchored to the Lord. Another thing is a good conscience. Yes, another anchor which we must not discard or overlook is a good conscience. Now, we had a lesson several months ago about a conscience. Is the conscience a good guide? And, of course, we pointed out, well, yes, it helps us, it keeps us focused, but we just can't rely solely upon the conscience. But there's times that we should. See, God demands that we have a good conscience. That actually should be 1 Timothy 1:19, not 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:19 talks about the fact that we have faith and a good conscience. We should live our life before God in good conscience. And there's something necessary for us to have a good conscience, and that is fulfilling our duty or service to God. Some people just take the idea that they get from Proverbs, where it says every man's way is right in his own eyes. In other words, some people get to the point, well, I do no wrong. Of course, they're made a liar when they say such things. If anyone says he has no sin, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 1 and verse 8. Okay. So, when we're fulfilling our duty to God, we can rest assured God is paying attention. He's watching us. He's paying attention to the good that we are doing. And so, we can have a good conscience if we're doing what the Lord tells us to do. Now, if we're doing something the Lord hasn't told us to do, if we're not confident that it's okay or acceptable, that also becomes sin for us. Romans 14, 23. So whatever is not of faith is sin. All right, so we should seek to restore the erring, those who are lost. We do this in our daily lives. Galatians 6, 1, that we have to be mindful of those. We seek to restore them. But the warning is also there not to get involved in the same sin that they're involved in. So yes, there's warnings that we have to fulfill our duty. So we also need to look for opportunities to teach those who are lost. We should be sharing the gospel message with as many people as we can and helping other people, because let's face it, our job as Christians is to help people get to heaven. As a congregation, our job is to help each other get to heaven. We do that by encouraging each other to live faithful and righteous in this present age, to do those things God wants us to do, and not be so self-absorbed that we do our own thing. Like we talked about this morning with the me first mentality. No, we have to look at these opportunities. Now, Paul told Timothy, says, the things you've seen and heard in me, commit thou to faithful men who will teach others also. So yes, there is a teaching process that's supposed to take place. In Acts chapter 8, when the persecution arose against the church, people were scattered. And chapter 8 verse 4 says, and they went everywhere preaching the word. It wasn't just the evangelists that went out teaching the word. All the saints went out teaching the word. See, we all, as a member of this congregation, have the opportunity to advertise our congregation. Advertise our congregation as being in a right relationship with God. We can do that. We just have to tell somebody about that. We can tell somebody what we get out of this. We have a great bunch of loving people around. We all care for each other. There's no question about that. We all love each other, and we want each other to go to heaven. And so what greater group of people can you be around? You really can't, because you get around any other group, they don't care if you go to heaven or not. I mean, your supposed friends, the people you hang around with, the people you socialize with and do your recreation with, do they care if you go to heaven or not? That's something you have to examine. And then the next question is, well, have you asked them to go to heaven, to help them along the way? And what has been their response? They usually probably just looked at you and snickered and made some sort of snide comment. I know some of us have actually endured that. We also ought to help the needy as we have ability and opportunity. James 1:27 talks about pure and undefiled religion is to seek to the welfare of the orphans and the widows in their distress and help them, and then, of course, live unspotted from the world. And so, yes, we should be helping others when we have the opportunity. We have many lessons about helping others. That's our responsibility, and we should be doing that. So we must continually rely upon God's word to tell us what to do, and having learned the truth, we must follow it with a good conscience to keep ourselves anchored to God. And then finally, the fourth anchor, the final anchor, is the hope, which is confidence that God will keep his promises. That's what we have. See, hope is truly an anchor of the soul. Hebrews 6, verse 19 specifically. Hope being the anchor of the soul. That sure and steadfast is what it is. And keeps us sure and steadfast. Why? Because we need to be steadfast. As Paul said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So yes, hope is an anchor. It's something we can hold on to. And that's really what an anchor does. It secures us in a place where we don't lose our grasp of something. And so, what is our hope? Colossians 1:5. The hope is the salvation which God promises. Colossians 1:5. Titus 1:2 talks about the assurance of our salvation is what provides the hope for us to continue. And then, of course, this hope is very important to us. Romans 8, verses 24 and 25. Let me read that real quick. He says, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. You know, sometimes we look ahead. That's what hope is an expectation. Something's going to happen for us. I know a kid, when their birthday's coming up, they hope they get some really nice prizes. And so they eagerly wait for that day to get here. And then they're so excited when it gets here. Then they get their prizes and they're excited about it. But if they sneak in the closet a week before and see, oh, she just got me that. Oh, my. So how are they going to have excitement for when that time comes up? Oh, they're going to give me some dumb book or some this or that. And then all of a sudden, surprise! Okay. I mean, that's about it. We've all seen kids like that. So, if we haven't seen it, we can eagerly expect it. And there's something greater that we are all looking for. That's the home in heaven. And so that is the hope that should keep us going, should keep us motivated to serving God. You know, the basis of our hope. Let's jump over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 3 through 5. All right. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So that's the basis of our hope, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what it is. And what he promised is something that the fact that he promised it makes it sure and steadfast. It makes it something that we can count on. It's not going anywhere. It is there. It's imperishable and undefiled. So the only basis for this hope is Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God who rose from the dead. That was written by a fellow by the name of Edward Mote back in 1836, nearly 200 years ago. He wrote that, and that's always been that case. I'm sure some of the early church fathers who were writing some of the instructional material for the saints, they came up with this idea also, because that's what the Bible tells us. That is our only hope, is Jesus Christ, who God rose from the dead. Now, as we voyage upon the seas of life, God has given us these anchors to keep us safely moored to him. Like we sing the song, "Will your anchor hold in the storms of life?" You know, Priscilla J. Owen wrote that over 100 years ago, 140 years ago just about. And yes, it's in our songbook and we sing it a lot. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure as the billows roll. So yes, we have that. So, have you checked your anchors to make sure they are in place and ready for any time of trouble? Because just like on a ship, if you don't cast the anchors out, it's not going to do any good. And so we have to use those anchors. If we're going to be sure and steadfast before God, we have to use and apply these anchors to our soul. And so that will make us ready for any time of trouble. So someday, before your voyage is ended, yes, you'll probably need each of them. Some of us, we apply those every day. We apply our faith. We apply the prayer. We work towards a good conscience. And yes, we have the hope that is in us. And that keeps us motivated every day. It keeps us focused on what is really important. So consider those thoughts. We have these anchors. God gave us these anchors, if you think about it. He gave us all the tools we need for salvation. Everything we need, anything we need, he has already provided it for us. All we have to do is take it and use it. Put it into application, make it a part of our life, and prioritize our life to do these things. And we're going to have that hope of salvation realized in ourselves. So consider that. We're going to sing the invitation song. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.